There are four things in the passage that are very significant to the other teaching in the chapter. We're the circumcision. That is, we've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Circumcision has to do with the cutting away of the flesh. Jesus Christ on Calvary was circumcised. That is, God cut him loose from his flesh. His flesh hang upon the cross, and Jesus Christ went into paradise. We are circumcised with that same circumcision by faith in the fact that God did it with it in his Son. Okay, we're the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. That is, our worship of God is not a fleshly thing. The Bible said God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Our rejoicing is not in the work that we do for Christ. We don't boast and brag in what we've done and what we can do and whatever. We rejoice in what Christ did for us. That is, the circumcised who worship God in spirit rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We do not put confidence in our flesh. We know that the arm of flesh will fail you. We know that if we lean on the arm of flesh, we're going to be a failure. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there's none good, no, not one. And we recognize that as God said it in the Word of God. Therefore, we don't lean on the arm of flesh. We don't trust self. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he can trust, he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, notice that he said, if you think that you have any confidence in the flesh that you might brag about, look at me. He said, and he begins to list all these goodies. There isn't a man living in Pensacola, Florida, or this country, or wherever today, that can match this man that wrote this epistle. I'd say that this is the greatest Christian that ever lived. And I'd say that on the basis of his testimony. He doesn't say that in his testimony, and yet his testimony bears out that fact. But nevertheless, he said, I got some things that I could brag about if I was willing to do it. And he begins to list those things that he could boast in and brag about. But he said, those things that I might brag about and that I might count as a gain to me, I've just counted them as loss for Christ's sake. Now notice in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. In other words, the circumcision the eighth day, Paul counts but dung. Now boy, if you can get a grip on that, you can certainly understand how that walking the aisle for Jesus, praying at the altar, bragging about your visitation on Thursday nights, and on, you can understand how that'd be nothing. Paul said, I count the fact that I was circumcised the eighth day as nothing but dung. Can you get that? You know, there's all this stuff that I can boast in if I was a mind to. He said, I put right under the manure pile. Just plain simple. Notice, of the stock of Israel, nothing but dung. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, dung. As touching the law, a Pharisee, dung. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, you think you've got zeal? Look at mine. The righteousness which is in the law, blameless, all those things are nothing but dung. Then why is it that a man today boasts in the fact that he thinks that he's keeping the Ten Commandments? Why, if you told a fellow literally what Paul said about that, he'd want to fight you. A fellow say, well, I believe in keeping the law. He said, that ain't nothing but dung. Well, that fellow liable to hit you right in the nose. Paul said, all those things that were gained to me, I've counted just dung that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having my righteousness which is the law, but the righteousness which is Christ by faith. Folks, if you can get a grip on that, you've got it made. If you can't get a hold of that and see that, you've got a problem. Is there a possibility that there's anybody in this room today that might be like the Pharisee that Jesus Christ told about? He said there are two men, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. He said they went up in the temple to pray, and the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. See, he had a lot of things to boast in. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he finally ends his prayer by saying, and I'm glad I'm not like this publican here. But Jesus said the publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, just smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said the publican went down justified rather than the Pharisee. In other words, the sinful publican that called upon the Lord got justified, got saved. And the lost, bragging, boasting, hypocritical Pharisee who wasn't like other men, fasted, prayed, gave tithes, did good, and whatever, that fellow was lost. How about that? God Almighty saves bad people. You want to get saved? Recognize you're bad. Quit bragging. You want to be saved? You want to go to heaven? Then quit bragging about being good. You want to go to heaven? Quit trying to go there. So I'm trying just as hard as I can. Stop trying. People say, well, I'm working on it. Somebody say, I believe in it. Well, quit working on it. Just count it but nothing but dung all the work that you can do trying to get there. Can you imagine that bunch of people that say that one day I'm going to stand in front of God and my good works are going to be weighed against my bad, and God's going to say, that ain't nothing but dung you got in your hand over there. How about that? Count all that stuff that you think is so righteous and so holy and so great as nothing but dung, that you might win Christ and people find you in Christ, not in your boasting of your own self while you run down other people. Why, how many times do you point at somebody and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like that? Now, there might be a few things where I go wrong, but I wouldn't do that. I'm glad I'm better than that. And God, I sure praise God that I'm not like that person. And on it goes. Well, Paul said, if you can boast, I'm more. But he said, I just counted them just dung that I might win Christ. And then notice in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice, be found in him. Be found. Look at Luke chapter 23. Notice what it is to be found in him. Luke 23. And notice verse 1. Luke 23:1. The whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found, notice found now, we found this fella perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate, the chief priest of the people, I find no fault in this man. There are two things found in him. They said, we found this man doing this. Pilate said, I found him like this. Well, how do people find you? Do they find you in Christ, not having your righteousness? Do they find you boasting in what Jesus Christ did in your behalf? Or do they find you boasting in what you're doing in Christ's behalf? So I did it in the Lord. I did it in the Lord. I did it in the Lord. I cast out devils in His name. I healed people in His name. I did great works in His name. How do people find you? Paul said, I want them to find me in Christ, not having my righteousness, which is of the law, But that righteousness which is by faith in Christ. Go to verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about your state compared with your standing. Now, let's just say that right here represents the earth. Our standing before God is certainly different from our state. Let's say this represents the waters which be above the heavens, and this represents the throne of God right here. Jesus Christ at the right hand of the throne of God, and we in Christ, our state, we that believe on Christ as our Savior, our state is that we've been crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, and set down in Christ in heavenly places. That's our state. Our standing is that we are upon this earth, and that we on this earth are in sinful bodies. And these sinful bodies of ours are fellowshipping in many cases with other sinful bodies. And that our relationship with other people cause headaches and heartaches and pains and trials and tribulations. Our standing is that there are a lot of times that we look within ourselves and we see nothing good in there. And we become depressed and downcast by our attitude and our nature and all those things about us. We get depressed about these things. Things don't go the way that we would like for them to go. We don't have things the way that we would like to have them and whatever. And we get terribly depressed about these things. Our state today is our... In fact, I got the thing backwards. Our standing... And our state is that we're in sin, walking in a sinful world among sinful people, in many cases doing sinful things, and on. That's our state. Well, let's not get our state confused with our standing. God Almighty knows you're a sinner. God Almighty knows what you are. God knew that before he ever saved you. When we concentrate on our state, keep our eyes on our state, we lose view of the fact of what our standing is before God. Now, I've used an illustration here several times, and I don't want to bore you with the illustration, but I think the illustration is very good to illustrate what I'm thinking about. There are three men walking upon a wall. This wall is very narrow, so that you have to put just one foot in front of the other. Very narrow wall. Up front, in fact, there are these three men up front. Up front is fact. Very fact, representing the Word of God. Fact. What is the fact? Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again for our justification. Fact is up front. Faith is next. Faith believes the fact that Jesus Christ died for him, died for all his sins. But the last man on the line is experience. Experience is that part of us that constantly, there's sensationalism involved in it. Emotion is involved in it, and whatever. All right. Faith keeps his eyes on fact. As long as he keeps his eyes on fact, he just walks right along on that wall. He has no fear. He has no disturbances about it. He has no depression. Everything goes just fine. He just follows fact right along. And nothing but just, he got his eyes right on his head, just looking right at him. And he keeps his eyes there, and he's happy that way. But all this time, experience is breathing down his collar. Experience is tapping him on the shoulder. Experience is reminding him of things that were in his past. Experience is reminding him of things that could be if certain things would take place. And on and on. And it's a constant harassment. Experience is constantly there after him. And so he begins to look around and get his eyes on experience. And he begins to stagger. And the more he watches experience, the more he staggers. You know what he's got to do to watch experience? He's got to turn around and walk backwards. And to walk backwards on that wall is going to be confusion. Keep your eyes on fact. Keep your eyes on your standing before God, baptized into Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Jesus Christ is our advocate. Jesus Christ makes intercession for us, and on and on. That's our standing. What is our state? Well, we're sinful creatures walking around in a sinful world, rubbing shoulders with sinful people day in and day out, living with them and having to bargain with them, buy and sell, and on and on and on that goes. That's our state. Now, instead of rejoicing and giving thanks to God for what you've done for Him and what you've not done against Him and whatever, why don't you spend the time in giving thanks for what He did for you in Christ Jesus? You know, the greatest disappointment and the greatest depression that ever came to a person is when that person spends their time constantly going over that which they failed to do, confessing their sins and on, constantly rehashing them and bringing them up and whatever. Reminds me the two little boys. These two little boys got this cat, and they like this cat very much. And one day that cat dies. And so these kids who love that cat so much and whatever, they just can't see taking that cat off and just throwing him on the garbage or whatever. They believe that cat ought to have a decent funeral. And so they call all the kids in the neighborhood, and they take that old cat and put him in a shoebox and wrap him up real nice and everything and dig a hole and put him in it. And with all the other kids around, they have that cat's funeral there. Well, after the funeral is over, two or three days go by, and one little boy is dissatisfied with that whole thing. And he said, I didn't want him put out there in the first place. I believe we ought to put him over there. And I'm dissatisfied of the way we put him away. And so they just about come to blows about that thing, and they finally come to an agreement that they dig him up. And they go back and they dig that old cat up, which is dead. You understand, dead? The Bible said, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. And they dig him up. And by the time they dig him up, though, he's beginning to be a little bit perfumed. I mean, he's got a slight odor to him. Just like your sins, every time you bring them up, they're going to have a slight odor and a dislike. And so they dig that old cat up, and they carry him and they bury him in another place. And all these kids, though, they're not in harmony with this at all. And so after about a week or two, they decide that all this was a total mistake anyway. What they should have done was put that cat in another location, and they go dig him up again. And the whole point in the illustration is that every time you dig up something dead, it gets worse than it was when you buried it. You know something? Your sins were buried in Christ after Calvary. And every time you dig them up and you exalt them and you put them in front of your eyes and exalt them in front of your eyes, they become more depressing and they smell worse than they did before, and on. Why don't you put them away once and for all and let them alone? And remember that Jesus Christ died for them, and that they're put away, they're gone, and they're forgotten by God, and why don't you let them alone? Well, I'll tell you one reason, because people won't let us let them alone, will they? I mean, somebody's always trying to point them out and bring them up and accuse us and on, and it becomes depressing. You know, one of the most depressing things to me of recent years is being in a service where there's an evangelist that knows that if he's going to be a successful evangelist, he's got to get people into the aisle. How do you get people in the aisle? You don't get people in the aisle as an evangelist by proving to them what God did for them in Christ. You get them into the aisle by proving to them what they fail to do for God in Christ. And I mean, you press home the point, and you just keep at it, and you keep hammering at that, and with every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody ever looking around, and the music playing softly and whatever, get them in the aisle and get them to confess and on. Well, that's been a hazard. That's been a depressing thing I'm interested in what God did for us in Christ. I'm not interested this morning in what we fail to do for God. I've been in revival services where there's always somebody that's going to come down that aisle and they're going to say, "Brother Moore, if I've done anything wrong, I want to repent of it and I want to confess it," and on and on. Well, how can you confess it if you don't even know whether you did it or not? You see, people think that they've got to confess something anyway. They just got to lay it out there somewhere, one way or another. Well, look at this thing again in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "that I may know him." Are you going to tell me that Paul didn't know the Lord? I mean, Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He's brighter than the noonday sun. He dealt with Paul there. He said, "Paul, I now send you to the Gentiles. I'll deliver you from Israel," and so forth and so on. Then later on, Paul is in the temple praying, and the Lord stood there before him and said, "Paul, arise and get out of here and get on with your ministry. They're not going to receive your testimony here." Why should I believe that Paul doesn't know the Lord? Paul knew the Lord died for him and whatever. The knowledge that I may know him is that I may know him in the sense that is described in the context. You can't really know the Lord and the power of Christ upon your life as long as you've got something you can brag about. If you ever get to the place that you've got nothing to brag about and you can put away all the things that you thought you could boast in, then you can get to know the Lord as Paul is talking about. But as long as you can brag about being of this or that or the other and having done this and you do this better than they, and I made more witnesses than they did, and I baptized more people than they did, and on the thing goes, just forget it. To know the Lord, as Paul is talking about knowing the Lord, is being able to put away the things you can boast in. Notice verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Well, what is it to have fellowship in his sufferings? Does that mean that I am to suffer like Christ suffered? I say, "Well, I'm having fellowship with the Lord now. I'm suffering. I mean, here I am. I'm getting it from every side, you know, and people are after me. I'm having fellowship in his sufferings." Paul isn't saying that to me at all. Paul is saying that I am having fellowship in his suffering, knowing what he died for. In fact, Jesus Christ, as he hung upon Calvary there, Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us. Let's just say that out in the future here we are. God Almighty took our sin and placed upon his Son on the cross. And God made him to be our sin on Calvary. And if we don't know what our sin is, if we think we're good, if we think that we're perfect having kept the law, and we're going to gain heaven by climbing up a ladder of the laws into heaven, then we can't imagine what Jesus Christ died for. But Paul said, "I put all the goodness away and counted it but dung that I may know him." Paul knows what he died for he knows what a sinful man he is. Therefore, to have fellowship in Christ's sufferings is to have fellowship in Christ's sufferings, not yours. Why, the Bible said, "Them that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But that's not having fellowship in his sufferings. Do you know what his sufferings were? What did he suffer for? Well, he suffered for your sins. What are your sins? That's what he suffered for. Recognize what your sins are. See yourself and see him suffering for your sin, being made conformable unto his death. That is, when Jesus Christ died, I died. When Jesus Christ was buried, I was buried. When Jesus Christ arose, I arose. When he ascended up to heaven, I ascended up to heaven. I am made conformable unto his death. I have conformed to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I count nothing else as a means of gaining heaven, but faith in what Jesus Christ did for me and what God did with him on Calvary. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I was justified in AD 33, but I didn't find it out until about 1900 years later. Jesus Christ redeemed me on Calvary, but I didn't find it out until I was 33 years of age, 31 years of age. I died on Calvary and was buried and rose again in Christ, but I didn't find it out until later. I am saying to you that I know the Lord, and I know the fellowship of His sufferings, and I know what it is to be conformable to His death, but that isn't all. He said the power of His resurrection. What is the power of His resurrection? Does that mean that my life is going to be filled with a tremendous power, and I'm going to just have this power, this great power to just do great things and whatever? The power of His resurrection is by faith as well as the rest. You see, I know what carried Him into the tomb, and God Almighty raised Him from the dead from my sin. I know the power of God in raising Christ, in that it was my sin that put Him there. My sin brought Him into death. My sin put Him in the tomb, and God raised Him from the dead victorious over my sin, therefore I know the power of His resurrection in my life. Say, are you telling me you live a life that is like His resurrected life? By faith, I am resurrected. I know the power of His resurrection in that my sins killed Him. My sins carried Him into the grave, and He rose over my sin. I know the power of His resurrection. Now there are five things that I want to refer to here. I want you to think about it. If you believe what I just said to you, if you see those things, I want to ask you, how can we pray for blessings if we have faith in the blessings that are ours? I want you to think about that. Do you ever pray that God will bless you? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible said we walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible said whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible said without faith it's impossible to please God. You want to please God? Then have faith. How can you have faith? By the Word of God. Well, then exercise that faith. Well, do you pray for God Almighty's blessings? Look at Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Why do you pray and ask God to give you what's already yours by faith? Well, that's a lack of faith. That's a reproach upon the finished work of the Lord Himself. Why get in front of God, or why get at an altar and writhe and agonize and pray and beg and plead for God Almighty to give you what is yours if you just believe that it was? Do you pray for God Almighty to bless you after God said that He blessed you with every spiritual blessing? There aren't any blessings that aren't yours. There are absolutely no blessings that could ever be accessible to you that aren't yours already. We say they're mine if I beg God for them. Boy, that's a low Christian. You know that? That is low. That's dishonorable. God said by His Spirit in the Word of God that He blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and you have the audacity to beg Him to give you what He already has? Well, how can they be yours? By faith. Just claim them by faith. Say with your mouth, I know these blessings are mine. I know God has already blessed me with every blessing. And they're all spiritual. Then don't dare ask and beg and plead God to give you what is yours if you'd receive it. Then the second thing, how can we pray for mercy in view of the mercy that is already ours? Turn, please, to Titus chapter 3. People always pray and go, God, be merciful to me. God, have mercy on me. I mean, you know, we're getting a tight spot.
Oh God, I pray you now, mercy on me now. Be merciful to me, oh Lord.
Well, why not just claim it then? Titus chapter 3, verse 5. No, verse 4. But after the kindness and love, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God Almighty already had mercy on us. God Almighty had mercy on you in A.D. 33 by giving his Son as a sacrifice for your sins. By his mercy he saved us. Fellow, say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, why not say, oh God, I thank you that you had mercy on me, a sinner, and gave your Son as a sacrifice for my sin. Why listen to these high-geared evangelists on television? One comes on every Sunday. I can turn on the television. I get home. I believe it's on Channel 3. There he is on there, boy. He's going at it. He gets them all down there at the altar, you know. And he says, pray after me. Repeat after me. All of them do. Oh, God, I know that I'm a sinner. You can hear them just a buzzing, you know. Oh, God, I pray that you'd have mercy on me, a sinner. Imagine that. Here's a man of God, so-called, asking people to call on God to be merciful to him after God already has been merciful to the people that are begging. Why not say, I thank God that he's already been merciful to me, and he's already given his Son as a sacrifice for me, and he's already did everything that needs to be done. The mercy has already been exhibited. No need to pray for it. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 9. Am I preaching too loud? Ain't nobody put their fingers in their ears yet, so I... Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Isn't that great? Why not just praise God for his mercy? Why not praise God for the fact that we're vessels of mercy? We're not vessels of wrath. We're not appointed unto wrath. We're not going to get the wrath. God Almighty has saved us from the wrath to come. We are vessels of mercy. He was merciful unto us in that he gave his Son as a sacrifice for our sin, placed our sin upon him, and poured out his wrath upon his Son, and was merciful unto us on the basis of the fact that he foreknew that we would believe on his Son as our Savior. God has already been merciful. Then the third thing, how can we pray for knowledge that he loves us in view of the passages as in Ephesians chapter 1? So I wish I knew for sure whether God loved me. I'm just so bad and I'm so low down in sorrow. I can't see how that God could love a low down sorrow rascal like me. I can't either. I'd have to agree to that. I don't see how God could love you either. No, I know how God loves you. I know exactly. God Almighty foreknew that there was one thing about you that pleased him. Faith. All the other is so insignificant. The only thing that counts with God is your faith. Nothing else. And it pleased God. And God loved you and gave his Son for you. God Almighty ain't paying no attention to how vile and miserable and wretched we are. God's paying attention to our faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, I hear these people talk about shouting ground. Well, you know, Romans through Philemon is shouting ground all the way. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Talk about loving you. Say, I wish I knew whether God loved me or not. Well, God Almighty has made you accepted in the beloved. Would he place you there if he didn't love you? God loves you on the basis of your faith toward him. God Almighty, before the foundation of the world, foreknew that we would trust his Son, and that faith pleased God the Father. Therefore, being pleased that we would trust his Son, God predestinated us unto a salvation, and God gave his Son on the behalf of the fact that he foreknew that we would trust him. Our faith is that which pleases God. God loves us, and it pleases God when we have faith in him and have faith in his word and have faith in his work. You want to please God? Don't doubt him. Say, but I don't understand all that. Ain't got nothing to do with understanding. It's got to do with just simply believing it and claiming it and walking in it. Say, but I've tried to live it and I can't live it. That's right, you can't. But you can have faith. People are always talking about, I'll make it if I can just live it and I can just hold out. Well, you can't live it and you can't hold out. And if your salvation depends on living it and hold out, you'd just well to recognize right now, you're just a poor, lost, doomed, and damned sinner going to burn in hell. Well, then how can you be saved? By receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by faith. People say, well, you don't have love in your heart. Hey, folks, how much love could I have? I'm doing everything I know how to tell you the truth. Would you say I loved you if I stood up here and lied to you? Would you say I loved you just because I had big old crocodile tears rolling down my cheeks and off my chin and blowing my nose and snorting and slobbering up here? And say, well, Brother Morris got so much love in his heart. And just stand up here and lie and lie and lie. You know what? I love the Lord. I love his word. And I know that if you by faith have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, or will receive him, God loves you. You say, but the Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's right. God loved it, past tense. God did love the whole world. But the Bible said, he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And if you've rejected Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and continue to reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't go around telling everybody, Jesus loves me. Singing that little children's hymn, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why not sing, the wrath of God is on me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, I've rejected his Son. That's the way it ought to go. If you've rejected Jesus Christ, the wrath of God's on you. But listen to me. If you would receive him, God knew you'd receive him, and God loves you. Trust him. And then the fourth thing. How can we pray for forgiveness of sins when we already got them? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I know that I can get in terrible trouble by this. I'm aware of that. I imagine there are people that are probably listening to the tapes and whatever, and they just about go in orbit about this. But let's see what the book says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, a reference to the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well, I've already got forgiveness of sins, which is based upon the redemption that's in his blood. Go to Colossians chapter 2. There can be no mistaking this passage. If you believe this Bible means what it says, then you couldn't miss this if you tried. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now think about it. When Jesus Christ hung upon the cross,
God Almighty took your sin and placed upon him. And God Almighty made him to be sin. In other words, he became your sin. Your sin was seen by God upon the cross and that killed the Son. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Our sins put him to death. Therefore, Jesus Christ went into the tomb. There he is in the tomb. Our sins are upon him. He took our sins into the grave. Our sin, the Bible said transgression of the law is sin. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. Our sins brought death to the Lord Jesus Christ being upon him. And so he's dead. There he lies in the tomb, dead. Now, God Almighty can't raise him from the dead unless he forgives you. In other words, if all your sins are placed upon Jesus and all your sins put him in the tomb, how can God get him out of the tomb as long as he don't forgive your sins? Therefore, God has to forgive your sins or leave his Son in that tomb. And to believe that God hadn't forgiven you all your sins is to believe that he's still in the tomb. And you know what that means? That means you say, yeah, but I get forgiveness every time I pray. That means that God can't raise Jesus from the dead until he raises all the rest of the church from the dead. I dare you to think about it. Hey, folks, if God can't raise his Son from the dead until he forgives you all your sins, and he can't forgive all the church's sins until the last prayer is made by the church asking forgiveness, which would be right at the rapture, then God Almighty can't raise his Son until the rapture. And that's an abominable doctrine. Well, then how is it? God Almighty forgave all that he did foreknow. He put his Son to death for them. His Son went in the tomb. And God knew that we'd receive his Son. And knowing that, God forgave us all our trespasses and raised his Son from the dead. He quickened him, having forgiven us all trespasses. They're all forgiven. They're all finished. They're all over with. They're all done with. How about sometime, just try one thing, would you? Recognize your sins. But instead of asking God, oh Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me for this wrong that I've done. Instead of doing that, say, oh God, I thank thee that thou hast forgiven me for this wrong that I've done. Why not try that for a change? Why not give him the praise just one time in your life? Just one time in your life, why not humiliate yourself just a little bit? And just get out in the dust where you belong just one time and thank God for what he's done for you rather than constantly trying to get God to love you for what you think you're doing for him. And then the last thing, how can we be yearning to know or feel that we're the children of God in spite of what God said? Turn to Ephesians 1 again. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as it chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was according to the good pleasure of the will of God to adopt us as children, and we that are adopted as children have been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And instead of saying, I just don't know for sure whether I'm a son of God or not, and I just believe, though, that if I live right and do things right and so forth, God Almighty will accept me, and one day I'll be a son of God. Well, how about for just one time in your life? Say, oh God, I thank you that you saved me. I praise your name that you redeemed me. I praise your name that you chose me, and it was your will to place me as a son in your family. Praise God, I'm a son of God. Why don't you try that? Give him the glory. You want to be depressed? If you want to be depressed, go around begging God for the blessings that are already yours. You want to be depressed? Let somebody talk you into praying for mercy all the time and begging God to forgive you all the time and begging God to show you whether you can be a son or not. But if you want to rejoice and have peace in your heart and peace with God, then thank God for His blessings. Praise His name for the blessings that are ours in Christ. Give Him thanks for being merciful unto us and giving His Son as a sacrifice for our filthy, rotten sins. And thank God for the knowledge that He loves us, cares for us, and there is no condition or position that we could get ourselves into that can change the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And if you don't believe that, try it out in Romans chapter 8. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. See, I got into a condition and a position back there, and I did some things that I know that God don't love me anymore. Well, why don't you, instead of doing that, praise God for His love toward you and His love which is in Christ Jesus that is ours by faith. And then thank God for forgiveness of sins already accomplished, already taken care of. And thank God that He's placed you as one.